Hey, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 9, title of our study this morning, Heaven and Hell. Revelation 9, Heaven and Hell. We read in Revelation 9:1, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And in those days, men will seek death and not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shake of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Our last chapter concluded with an angel proclaiming, woe, woe, woe. The first four trumpets had blown. There was devastation on the earth. Much of it looked like it could have been natural. And we've seen in the judgments thus far the fulfillment of Jesus' warnings that there would be famines and pestilence and earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars. And he said all those things, the beginning of sorrows, the birth pangs that would ultimately lead to the judgment, that will ultimately lead to the answer to our prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now as we get into the latter trumpet judgments, and this is the second series of judgments, seven seals under the seventh seal, the trumpets at the blowing of the seventh trumpet, the vials will be poured out. And so we're in that center section. I don't believe we're yet at the middle of the tribulation, but we're right near the middle, almost to that point where, well, we'll see it as we get into the interlude between the trumpets and the vials, that we're at that point where things begin to take, well, they're pretty bad, but they begin to take an amazingly radical turn for the worse. Now, ours, and you should know this, our generation has a fascination with the supernatural. Millions of people are, I believe, motivated by the desire to experience something beyond the day-to-day drudgery of a godless experience. They try to fill that spiritual void with satanic substitutes instead of connecting with the God who made them and loves them and sent his son to die for them. The cults and the occult prey on the innocent and ignorant. So if you don't know anything about the Bible, well, you're an easy target for the enemy of your soul, for the one who would destroy and devastate you. As you get to know the Bible, well, you're protected from those kinds of things. And so the cults and occults, they prey on the innocent and ignorant. I believe some trying to make peace with the past, others trying to figure out the present or the future. And so people begin rather innocently getting involved in things that actually lead them away from the truth, away from the foundation, away from the security of the scriptures. It can start simply. You just want to know what's going to happen. And so, well, your friend's into their horoscope and, you know, well, I don't know much about astrology, but why not? Hey, think it through for a moment. How bizarre is the idea that everyone born on this date is going to have a similar experience today? Unless that experience is we're all going to get up today and get dressed and have breakfast. And it's kind of vague like that anyway, if you've ever looked into it. Am I saying that an astrology or you know, reading your horoscope is demonic? Yeah, I am. I'm not saying you're involved in demonism, but here's what I am trying to say, is if it's leading you away from the one who actually knows and controls the future, if it's leading you to rely on the nonsense that's there in the paper, and here's the greatest danger. You may be solid in the Word, and you might look at that stuff and say, oh, I just kind of do it for fun. It's like the fortune cookies, you know, that we get at the restaurant. Well, here's the problem. You might just be doing it for fun, but other people who aren't rooted in the Scripture, that don't know the Lord or don't know the Word, they may say, well, you look at your horoscope, why shouldn't I look at my horoscope? And so it can begin so innocently and yet lead somewhere actually devastating. Well, you know, horoscopes based on astrology. Astrology is not a science. You want to get into the stars, get into astronomy. Or you want to get into the stars, read the Bible. You know, the Bible says God created the stars and He placed them and He named them. And so you can learn a lot about the stars in the Bible, but you can't learn anything about your life from the stars. Well, that's just one small area. It does lead people away from the light, away from the truth, further into the darkness. In the darkness, there are much more serious issues: witchcraft, voodoo, seances, spirit guides, drug-induced out-of-body experiences, astral projection. All of them involve demonic deception. All of them lead people away from the truth. And if you check with people or interact with people that are into these things, man, it leads to depression, it leads to oppression, it can lead to possession, and ultimately to destruction. Well, Revelation 9, it's a warning for those who say silly things like, I think hell's right on this earth. You ever say anything like that or hang with somebody who did? I remember in my college years, we used to sit around and say the stupidest things, and we'd go, wow, that's really heavy. That's profound, man. And we were idiots, and we were saying things that were idiotic. And we thought we were so brilliant and so bright. Hell on earth? Listen, anybody who says, I think hell's right on earth hasn't read the Bible. Because hell is much worse than anything happening on this earth, as bad as things are. But what we read in Revelation 9, well, it is a picture of the future. And the truth is, the earth will, at this point in history, yet future, become a living hell. Now, Revelation 9 begins to deal in the area of the demonic, and there's been influences so far, but I share all of this with you to say that beyond any sci-fi movie ever created, I mean, we have these demon-possessed mutant locusts from the pit of hell coming out and stinging people who want to die, but they can't kill themselves. There's no script or no movie I'm aware of that comes close to the reality of what Scripture actually describes. Well, in any case, we read first angel had sounded, and then the second, then the third, and fourth, and now we're up to the fifth of the seven trumpets. Note again how John receives this information. He hears and he sees. So he hears the fifth angel sound, and he sees, he says, verse 1, a star fallen from heaven to earth. Now, Jesus, at one point, when his disciples come back, he'd sent them out to minister in his stead, to heal the sick and to cast out demons and do all these things. And they came back all excited about the fact that the demons were subject to them. And he says, listen, rejoice not in that, but rejoice that your name is in the book of life. He's saying it isn't about what you're doing or what you're experiencing. It's about the reality that, well, you know me and that your name is in the book of life. And so Jesus does tell them, I saw Satan fall like a star from heaven. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, is his exact quote. And so this is just a reference to that reality. Satan and all of the angels created by God and for God. Many of the angels, when Satan rebelled, rebelled with him. We call them demons now. They're in his demon downline, as it were. And so what we're looking at here is John getting a picture, a revelation of the one who fell from heaven. How did he fall? Why did he fall? Isaiah 14 said he decided to exalt himself. Ezekiel 28 says the very same thing. He began to say, I will, and I will, and I will. And God said, no, you won't. And then he suggested the same thing to Eve. You can be like God. And she fell for it and sinned as a result of it. Well, in any case, we've seen stars thus far in the book of Revelation. And ordinarily, we take a star to be a star, unless he tells us otherwise. And here he says, I saw a star falling from heaven to him. So this star is no ordinary star. This star is a person, a personality, a him. He's a living being, and he's given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, see and take note. Verse 1 mentions both heaven and the bottomless pit. Heaven. And there are four different words that are used for heaven in Scripture. There are actually four words that are used for hell in Scripture. Of the four that would speak of heaven, well, we have the atmospheric heavens. That's where the birds fly, where we breathe air. You know, that's right around us. And then we have the starry heavens. That's where the stars and the moon and the sun and all of those things are out there. And then we have the third heaven. That's where John is when all this is taking place. That's where Paul says he was caught up and had revelations that were unlawful to even express, impossible to even communicate. And then there's the new heavens. We read of those at the end of Revelation, Revelation 21 and further in and on. Well, when it comes to hell, in the Old Testament, it's Sheol. You might remember when Jonah was in the belly of the fish. It said he cried out to the Lord out of Sheol. Now, we don't know if Jonah died and went to hell and then, you know, God resurrected him, or if being in the belly of the fish was close enough for him. It's sort of like, I think hell's right in this fish. And maybe not and maybe so. But the bottom line is he thought he was in hell. And he said, out of Sheol I cried and the Lord heard me. In the New Testament, it's Hades. So Sheol in the old, Hades in the new. And then there's Gehenna. We'll read of it at the end of the book of Revelation. That's where death and hell themselves are cast into outer darkness or the lake of fire. And then there's one more word, and it's Tartarus. It's translated in the scriptures, the abyss or the abuso, or, well, the bottomless pit. Now track with me on this for a moment. In order for something to be bottomless, and if it's truly in the earth, as this tells us it is, it would have to be at the center of the earth. And here's why. If you're at the center of the earth, there's no more down. Anywhere you go, any direction you go, you're going up and moving out. And so he's describing a real place. Heaven is a real place. Hell is a real place. And it's important that we know that, because the Bible teaches that we're all on a path leading to one or the other. You are either today on a road that will lead you ultimately to heaven and all the blessings God's planned and purposed for you, or you're on a road that's leading you to destruction, to hell, a real place. And by the way, this particular one, we read it's the bottomless pit. A key is given to this particular fallen angel. Who had that key? Well, Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, I have the keys to death and Hades. This pit is simply in the, you know, bottom of Hades, as it were. And so what's happening is this is the place where the departed fallen angels, those demons, those devils that rebelled against God, have been imprisoned and are going to be released at this point, yet future, as we read here in the book of Revelation. Well, there is something else If you're familiar with the story of Legion in the New Testament, remember the guy that was so demon-possessed that he said, well, my name's Legion because we are many. And in the midst of that particular story, and it comes out of Luke 8, I got to read you just something. Jesus says, what's your name? They say, Legion. Many demons had entered him, and they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. What's that saying? That the demons understood that Jesus was going to, at some point, confine them in this bottomless pit, in the abyss, in Tartarus. And they beg him, don't do it yet. Don't do it now. They begged that they might be cast instead into a herd of swine that was there nearby. And Jesus granted their wish. They went into the swine. The swine went off the cliff, went down into the water and drowned. And somebody somewhere pointed out that, well, first case of deviled ham in Scripture. So not a theological issue, but still interesting if you, you're into all that. But anyway, this is the place, by the way, on a more serious note, Revelation 20, where Satan will be incarcerated for 1,000 years. During the millennial reign of Christ, Satan is bound. He's put into Tartarus, into the bottomless pit. And there we're told he's chained, that he could deceive the nations no more during those 1,000 years. One last thing. The judgments here begin at the throne of God. We made mention of this last time. But the destroyers come from the pit of hell. And if that seems bizarre to you, just know this. Some, like Habakkuk in the Old Testament, pondered, how could you use the wicked to punish the righteous? The answer to that question, there are no righteous. No one has ever lived a right and righteous life in the sight of God except His only begotten Son, Jesus. And if you have the righteousness of Christ, that has been imputed to you, that has been imparted to you, it's an acceptable rightness, and that's all righteousness means. It's rightness in the sight of God. But no one inherently possesses that kind of righteousness. And so when God judges, and really Habakkuk was asking about, how could you use people like the Babylonians against the children of Israel? Because the children of Israel were in rebellion. And that's what's happening here. And as we look at Revelation 9, men are continuing in their resistance to God, their rebellion against God. The goodness of God has failed to bring them to repentance. The judgment of God has failed to bring them to repentance. So he continues to pour out his judgment and to reach out his hand, offering forgiveness. Well, out of the smoke, we read in verse 3, locusts came upon the earth. Now, locusts are a devastating creature. Back in the 1870s in Nebraska, there was a swarm of locusts that was 30 miles long and 100 miles wide. They went through the state. They ate everything that could be eaten. They just devastated for miles and hundreds of miles. And so for the Jews, and even for us, to just read of locusts, we realize, hey, they can be really dangerous. They could be really trouble. But these locusts are, well, a bit unusual if you've paid attention, if you were even, considering what we looked at as we read through. These locusts came from out of the pit. That sort of sets them apart. It says they came upon the earth, to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, we know from the Proverbs that the locusts have no king, but we're told that the one who opens the pit is king over these locusts. And we're also told that these locusts are, well, they're given power and they're commanded what they can do and what they can't do. Now take note, they don't act like ordinary locusts because they don't eat what locusts eat. In fact, it says they come to inflict torment and torture only on those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now don't worry if you're a believer here today about getting that seal. I think we talked about this at some length when we looked at the 144,000 who were sealed, because the seal that happens to the 144,000 and their forehead It protects them during the time of tribulation. And here's one of the many evidences of that protection. You as a believer, though, have already been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians tells us that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So we don't have to worry about these kinds of things. Well, their origin then, first clue that these are no ordinary locusts. Their power is given to them. They inflict terrible pain. It says the pain like a scorpion on those men they attack. And they're commanded not to devour grass or trees. They discriminate even among the men that they are tormenting. If you have the mark, you're secure. And that will be the 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, 12,000 from each tribe. They will be sealed by the Lord. They'll be witnessing for the Lord. They'll be protected by the Lord. And so when this judgment falls, it doesn't affect them. That's important. We talked, I think, last time about Egypt and how when the plagues fell in Egypt, that there was darkness on one side, but there was light in the camp of the Israelites, that there was judgment here and there was protection here. And we see the same thing will happen during the tribulation and during this particular portion of the tribulation. Now, we read in verse 5, they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. We know Satan comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. So we would expect his demonic downline to be into the same thing. But remember, God is the one that limits what's going to happen here. And if you're unsure about how that works, read the book of Job. Because God allowed Satan at Job, but limited at any given point what Satan could do to Job. And the same thing is taking place here. These locusts from the pit of hell, these demon-possessed mutant locusts, or these demons in the form of locusts, they sting like a scorpion. Now, in the Middle East, there is a scorpion that sting, I'm told, and I'm grateful that I've only been told it and don't know it by personal experience, but I'm told it is the most painful sting of any creature on the earth. So they would have read this and thought, man, that's going to be horrible. And so, they're commanded again. And they listen and they obey. Even though they're in rebellion, they still cannot go further than God allows. The torment lasts 5 months. It's like the torment of a scorpion. And in those days, verse 6 says, death will take a holiday. It says, men will seek death and they will not find it. They will desire to die, but death will flee from them. I can't imagine what that is going to be like. And I'm just grateful we're not going to be a part of the scene. But it says men are actually going to try to kill themselves and they won't be able to do so. Now, there are a couple simple and possible scenarios. I can't tell you with any absolute certainty that why they can't kill themselves. But we can be certain that this is telling us they won't be able to. Now, I do know that for the 5 months, God will be giving them opportunity to repent. It's not His will any perish, and that would include these even at this point, but all come to repentance. The enemy is going to be trying to destroy them and to devastate them and inflict as much pain as he can upon them, because that's what he delights in. But here's the deal. If they're demon-possessed, and that's certainly a possibility at that time, well, that the demons would control them, torment them, torture them, but not allow them to kill themselves. It could be more supernatural as far as God preventing it. But in any case, death takes a 5-month holiday and then returns at the blowing of the next trumpet with a vengeance. As he describes the locust in verses 7 on, well, the key word here is the word like. Take note of it. You read it again and again and again. And when you find the word like or the words as of, it's telling us that these aren't locusts that are horses that wear crowns and have the faces of men and the hair of women and the teeth of lions. But they're the shape of the locusts, he says, are like horses prepared for battle. Now, it's interesting because actual locusts, regular old locusts, do kind of look like horses. The Germans call them Hepford hay horses for that reason. The Italians call them cavalletta. It means little horse. You've probably seen seahorses. And so if you get a good look at a locust, you can probably Google it and blow it up and get a nice picture of it. Well, they're seeing something that they could relate to. But these locusts look like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. On their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. So it sort of sounds like a biker gang, you know, and so far anyway. Breastplates like breastplates of iron, sound of their wings like the sound of chariots, with many horses running into battle. Now this starts to sound kind of mechanical, at least to me. But then I remember if you had a swarm of locusts, even natural locusts, not spawned in the pit of hell, but just locusts, you get that many, thousands and millions of locusts and all of their wings going, it's going to sound intense. And then it says, again, they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And the power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Now, if you saw the Lord of the Rings trilogy, you probably have a picture in your mind that is closer to reality. I'm not saying it's entirely scriptural or that, you know, the writer or the movie makers knew exactly, you know, what's going on in the pit of hell. But they did a very good job at it, you know, fleshing out some of the prophecies of Scripture, certainly going beyond anything that Scripture gives us. So I realize it's fiction. But it's fiction based on some reality. The reality, there are demons. And they do come to steal, to kill, to destroy, to inflict pain and torture and torment. And they come out of the pit of hell where the worst of demons are incarcerated even now. Can you imagine if all of a sudden they just let all of the worst criminals out of our prison, what our streets would be like? I mean, we have prisons. It's unbelievable how many people are incarcerated in California right now. And I realize some of them are incarcerated for not serious crimes as far as, you know, they weren't murderers or rapists or kidnappers and such. But hey, we have tens of thousands of those kinds of criminals in prison right now. Can you imagine what our streets would be like if you took the worst of criminals and just set them all loose? And then what would happen if you took the powers of darkness, because that's what we're reading about. And they were set loose and cut loose to just do their damage on a Christ-rejecting, God-mocking world. Well, their king in Hebrew is Abaddon. In Greek, Apollyon. Both words mean destroyer. One woe is past. Two more woes are coming after these things. Well, the sixth angel sounds in verse 13, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, again, the judgment begins at the throne of God. It's not just authorized by God. The trumpet is blown. These demons, these angels, and they have to be demonic angels. They have to be fallen angels because they're bound. God has no reason to bind those angels that are, you know, right in their relationship with Him, who are serving Him and worshiping Him and representing Him. And hey, they were created with the same purpose in mind that we are, to worship Him, to love Him, to honor Him, to bless Him, to serve Him. And so here we have fallen angels. They weren't in the abyss or in the abuso, the bottomless pit. These are there at the Euphrates. And he says, release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the Euphrates River and the Euphrates Valley, the Euphrates originally flowed right out of Eden. This was the place of the first murder. This is where Cain killed his brother Abel. I mean, first kids, first murder. And then As you continue on, this is the place where the Tower of Babel will be built. That great communal effort to resist and rebel against God by building this massive thing instead of dispersing as God had told them to do. They say, no, we're going to build this tower that'll reach up into heaven. This rebellion against God. Well, this is the place where all of the pagan religions trace their roots, where the cults and the occult find their roots. And we'll read later about Mystery Babylon and some of the things that follow. But I've been getting emails from a dear friend that he was supporting someone who was working in Orissa, India. And I'm kind of blown away by the things that have been taking place there, because I've been to India and it is a dark place. I'm not real sensitive to demonic spirits and things like that. But I got to tell you, in India, there is a real oppression and you can feel it. It's like, remember we talked about in Egypt, there was a darkness that could be felt. Well, you can see the light, but you can feel the darkness in India. Well, in Orissa, sometime back, there were four Hindu priests that were traveling through and they were trying to reconvert those who had given their lives to Christ, who had committed their lives to Christ, back to Hinduism. And somebody came and murdered those four Hindu priests, blamed it on the Christians, and since that time, thousands of churches have been burnt and destroyed. Tens of thousands of Christians have been displaced. The government's trying to get Christians out, because they'll go into, well, one particular, in this last email, one particular orphanage was run by a Catholic priest and there were two workers there and they took all the kids out and then they shut them in and burnt that place and burnt them alive in it. That kind of stuff is happening today, and here's why it just kind of blew me away. I know there's a radical element of Islam and there's jihad and there's all this stuff, but Hinduism? I was always, as an unbeliever at least, or a young believer, of the opinion that Hinduism is sort of a pacifistic religion, you know, they get stoned and they kind of sit around and ohm out, and it just didn't seem that threatening. But to know that today, if you were a Christian serving in Orissa, your life and your children's lives would absolutely be on the line, in danger, it's a radical thing. And so when he talks about this place, this is where all that starts, you see. It all starts at the Euphrates. And remember, all of this is leading us back ultimately to the land of Israel. That's where the great battles that happen in the end times and the last days will be fought. There'll be other things going on, nations against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms. But ultimately, it comes back to the epicenter of Israel and of Jerusalem. Well, these four angels we read in verse 5 had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year, and they were released to kill a third of mankind. Now, it's one sentence, but it's a staggering revelation. Up to this point, during the first series of judgment, the seals, a quarter of the earth's population perishes. If you take a quarter of the population, you have three quarters left. So if you take a third of that, you have a half of the world's population dead by the time this particular judgment is finished. So these seals and these things, man, to me, that just sobers me thinking. The trumpet will sound, will be caught up with those who've gone before us. The dead in Christ rise first. We who are alive will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so knowing that he could call us home at any time, then I'm thinking, well, we only have so much time, so many opportunities to let people know, hey, judgment is coming. And I understand the difficulty of talking to people about the coming judgment. Because just as Lot was mocked by his own sons-in-laws, and when you start to talk about God's going to judge this world, a lot of people mock that idea. They probably mocked Noah before the flood. They certainly mocked in Sodom and Gomorrah before the fire and brimstone was rained down. But the bottom line is, we tell them because we want them to know there's a way to escape the judgment to come, and that way is Jesus and him crucified, his blood shed for us. Well, a third of mankind is going to perish. And we read in verse 16, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. Now, John didn't just look out and say, oh, it's about like 200 million. It says, I heard the number of them. Remember, these revelations, some of them are things he sees. That's why when he describes things, it's a little hard for us to be absolutely sure what we're considering because, well, he's doing his best to describe something he's never seen before and something we've never seen before and, Lord willing, we'll never see. But in any case, a 200 million man army or a 200 million demon army. Do we know which for sure? No, we really don't. But here's what we do know. For centuries, Bible guys said, well, 200 million man army, that could never happen. But as far back as 1965, China claimed to have 200 plus million soldiers in their army. And I'm pretty sure they're growing over there if I'm, you know, right about the things I hear and if they're telling the truth. And so this could be an army coming down out of China. This could be a group of anti-Semites, a jihad coming from Russia all the way down to Africa, just gathering together and heading toward Israel because, again, they're sort of the center of all of this. But rather these are men or rather these are demons, demon-possessed men, we don't know that for sure, but the outcome is what we're absolutely sure of. Now check this out. Back in the book of 2 Kings, Elijah is surrounded by a group of Assyrians. It's a massive army. They've come to have him arrested because the king of Assyria just does not like Elijah. I mean, he prophesies things and things go bad. And so Elijah's servant gets up early in the morning and he looks out. And he sees this massive army and he freaks out. So he comes and he says, my master, what shall we do? And he answered and said, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. It's one of those things, you know, you're with your master, you're with the guy who's your mentor, you're with your spiritual giant. And he says something, and Jesus did this often to his disciples, but he's like, hey, don't worry, there's more of us than there are of them. And Elijah's servant looks around, he's thinking, dude, it's just the two of us, you know? And there are a lot of them. And so Elijah prays that God would open his servant's eyes. And it said, the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. What am I saying? What does that mean? It means that behind the physical, behind the natural, behind the things we see, there's another war raging. Well, I think we looked at this in an earlier study as we looked at that battle behind the battle, that war behind the war, that the unseen powers of darkness that are at war. So here's the point. If God has all these chariots of fire surrounding his own, well, there's a battle that takes place in that spiritual realm. In any case, this could be a description as we look at the horses of modern mechanical warfare. It could be literal horses. It could be tanks and planes with rocket launchers and flamethrowers. So read with me there in verse 17. He says, oh, there's one other thing. Got to make mention of it. In 2 Kings 19:35, one angel wipes out 185,000 Assyrians in one night. So if God unleashes four angels, man, they could do some serious damage if they're out for destruction. So again, I saw horses, verse 17, in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth, blue, sulfur yellow. Heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. Out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. That's why this sounds like it could be some kind of mechanical modern warfare. It could be helicopters, you know, shooting fire and shooting, you know, flamethrowers or rocket launchers. It could be just guys on horses that are very unusual with this ability because, hey, listen, we can never limit this to what we can figure out or make sense of. These judgments are coming from God. They're supernatural in origin. And then it says, by these three plagues, again, here's the part we do know for sure. a third of mankind was killed. So whatever the nature of the attack, the end result is clear. By the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. By the way, first place in Scripture we read of fire and smoke and brimstone. At the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. There were no angels that I'm aware of, except those trying to get Lot out. There was no mechanical warfare. It was just God judging Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. And it says here, it came out of their mouths, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. And the tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Well, John's best attempt to describe supernatural manifestations, well, they defy our imaginations. But again, what we do know is the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, and you would hope verse 20 would conclude by saying, repented, cried out, forgive us, Lord, save us. But tragically, neither his goodness nor his judgment brings these to repentance. It says those who were not killed by the plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. What were the works of their hands? That they should not worship demons, the idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which neither see nor hear nor walk. Listen, idolatry has been from the very beginning, from when Satan rebelled, from when Eve sinned, when men began to turn against God and try to do their own thing. Idolatry has always been the most grievous sin because it violates the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And then take note, verse 21 describes their relationship to their fellow man and the things they do, violating the second commandment. The second is like the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. They did not repent of their murders or their sorceries. We get our word pharmakia from the word translated sorcery. We, of course, translate pharmacy from pharmakia. They translate it sorcery. Interesting. And then sexual immorality should need no explanation. It's just talking about any and every form of sexual encounter or expression outside of the marriage relationship. And by the way, that would include pornography, because to look on a woman to lust after in your heart, Jesus says, you've committed adultery in your heart. So none of these things should be a part of us, a part of our makeup, a part of our lifestyles. They did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality, nor their thefts. Well, we began with it. Heaven and hell are real. God dwells in a place called heaven. He's promised, Jesus did, to prepare us a place there in the Father's house, that where he is, we would be also, that we could see the glory he had with the Father before the world began. The trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain, who are in Christ, will meet Christ in the air. We will be in the Father's house. And so the question is that where you're headed? The Bible teaches we're all on a path, and our path is leading us either to the Lord or away from the Lord. And if you're a believer and you've been going the wrong way, repent, turn around. If you've never committed your life to Christ and you realize, man, if this is true, I'm on my way to hell. The worst of it is not only will you be there, but you'll be conscious, you'll be aware, and you'll know that you didn't have to be there. God did not create hell for people, but for the devil and his fallen angels. And for people to get there, they have to reject his offer of forgiveness and pardon. Man, I encourage you, don't do that today. Receive the forgiveness he offers you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Lord,